The book of James that we've been going through identifies true believers from those who are just talking the talk. And in doing this, true believers are warned about sinful behavior and to repent of it and to abandon that behavior. And as we've seen so far in the book of James, a true believer's faith and love and worship of God can be seen in how they live their lives. They live out the wisdom of God, which means they know and understand God's truth and apply God's truth to their life. So the true worshiper can be identified by their godly living and doing good works in humility, not perfectly, but with a repentant heart and an overall pattern of godliness. New creations in Christ, those worshiping the Lord, will have certain characteristics. Some are listed in James chapter 3, verse 17, and they are pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And verse 18 points to genuine believers bringing an atmosphere of peace, bringing peace to the relationships that they are in. They are the opposite of the description of those not embracing God's wisdom. Characteristics like James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, jealousy and selfish ambition, embracing the world's wisdom, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, creating disorder and every vile practice. Those that have those ongoing characteristics have not done what James 1, verse 29 says, which is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Instead, they do what James 4, verse 4 brings up. They are a friend of the world, which is the theme James 4 continues addressing, this embracing of worldly wisdom and its effects. In James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, we see that this embrace creates conflict in relationships, which we'll look at today, and it creates conflict with God, us and God, which we'll look at next week in James 4, verses 4 to 6. Let's pray before we get into the first three verses of chapter 4. Lord, we come to you and we admit our dependence on you, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to your truth, that you would give us the humility to lower our defenses so that we would hear from you, that you would connect the dots for us in our lives, that you would usher us into your reality, which is reality. Lord, bless us in that way, we ask. We cannot understand your word and apply your word on our own. We need your help. So please, Father, guide us in. Bring us in, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James is describing the church. He is writing to churches. And as we've seen and as we've been learning throughout the book of James, there are non-believers in the churches, those making claims of having faith, but there is no evidence of repentance or faith or worship of the Lord in how they live their lives. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, chapter 1, verse 22. No partiality, chapter 2, verse 1. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, chapter 2, verse 17. Controlling the tongue, chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. All these signs James has brought up, he brought up with churches. And he did this because faith that exists in the heart is seen in the life lived out. And in the church, there were those who just made claims without the accompanying evidence. And they deceived themselves into thinking they were righteous before the holy God, yet they were not saved. They deceived themselves, a pattern of sin throughout their life. Some who are true worshipers of God played around with the type of sinful behavior, and James calls them to repentance. But others were clearly identified as having no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happened in those churches was those that were not true worshipers started and were involved in quarrels and fights, a series of battles and disputes and wars over words and fighting over controversies. Murder is mentioned, but it's probably not the physical killing of people. James does not address killing each other, which I'm sure he would have if there was murders taking place in the church. So this is probably used metaphorically of their relationships. You're killing each other. Or what the final outcome of their unrestrained coveting and fighting could lead to. Or murderous anger like Jesus addresses in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26. Whatever way, it is hostile and it is bad. What exactly the fights are over is unknown. The goals they're going for and not getting could be over reputation or gratifications of sexuality or money or power, success, possessions, whatever. It's unsure. Perhaps the subject of the fights are not mentioned because the concern is not the specific topic, but the selfishness of the fights and the quarrels. And these are not fights over right biblical teaching, worshiping the Lord, glorifying God. This hostility, these fights and quarrels, were driven by selfishness, as we'll see in a moment. Those descriptions are not how God wants His church to be. He calls His children to live out their faith in love with each other. There are many scriptures declaring and commanding how the church family is to be with each other. And one example is given by Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But that wasn't happening. Worldly fights and worldly style conflicts is what was taking place. And what triggered and what fed those violent behaviors? It's listed in verses 1 and 2. Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The source of this sin is the desires of their hearts. And the Greek word translated passions or desires is regularly used to speak of sinful desires and sinful passions, gratifying sinful sensual delights and pleasures. There is this inner war of really wanting to have these types of passions fulfilled, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever. They are overcome by wanting them fulfilled, controlled by the absolute need to have these things. Describing the unbeliever in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, says they are not loving good, but rather they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says that when the gospel seed falls on their hearts, they hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Romans 1 describes them as their unrighteousness suppresses the truth, futile in their thinking, foolish hearts were darkened, debased minds. These people James is writing to, some have given themselves over to indulging their sinful passions. Those passions are at war against them, fighting to take everything, fighting to take all focus of their life. This is a worldly wisdom embracing person. They are worldly and they are unsaved. Those that are saved and messing around with those sins. Peter warns them in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Sinful longings of the flesh. We all have them. They pop up every once in a while, maybe often, and oh, there they are. No. We're supposed to stay away from them, to starve them out, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to grow our faith and our focus on the Lord, to abstain from those passions. They're at war against God's truth. They are at war against God. Yet James goes on to say that in this inner war that's going on, these folks that have given themselves over to it, they covet what they want. They're envious. They're burning with jealousy and zealous for what they desire. And they turn that internal war external into murder and fighting and quarreling taking place inside that church, those church bodies. And often these evil desires, when we give in to them, they're unrelenting. Like the men in Genesis chapter 19, it's a perfect example. The story of God's angels rescuing Lot, and the local men were overcome with their sinful desire to rape those angels. And even when they were struck with blindness, verse 11 says, they wore themselves out groping for the door. They're blind, but they still went, we got to have those guys. Where's that door? They didn't stop. Their inner war took over and spilled out into uncontrollable actions. As James 3, verse 14 says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart of those who embrace the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom, they create disorder and every vile practice. Nothing peaceful, but schemes and violence, fighting and quarreling because they want what they want. So what we have here is people proclaiming to be saved, but they embrace and live according to the world's wisdom. They store up quarrels and fighting, all coming from jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts. And they don't stop their destruction because they can't get what they want. They can't satisfy their evil desires. Why are they not getting what they want? There's two reasons that are given. One in verse 2 and the other in verse 3. But we have to hold these two reasons together. The reason in verse 2 with the reason in verse 3. Because they go together. They address making requests of the Lord. So we got to take them together. So remember that as I go through the first one. So verse 2. They do not have because you do not have because you do not ask. This asking refers to asking God. Here is a general truth about prayer. They are not praying for what they want. They don't ask God. They have an attitude of sticking to themselves and fulfilling on their own what they think are their true desires. Again, this is a general statement on prayer requests submitted to God. We know there's more going on and coming up in the context, but that's a general statement. You don't have because you do not ask. Now, this verse can sound like they need to go to God and ask, and they'll get what they ask for. It's as simple as that. You know, we might think of other verses that enforce that kind of thinking. Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5. He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in him and he will act. Or John 14, verse 13 to 14. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward Jesus, that if we ask anything, he hears us. So they just need to ask and get it. So maybe all the stuff that I've been saying about false teachers and this prosperity theology, maybe I'm wrong. Just ask and believe and have it. Except that I missed pieces of those verses that I just quoted. Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. In John 14, verse 13 to 14, the complete message Jesus gave was, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Delight in the Lord. Commit my way to the Lord. Ask according to what God wants so that God the Father and God the Son look good and are praised and are honored, not the one that is asking. Prayer is about God, not about the one asking. That's the point. These people James is writing to are not interested in delighting in the Lord, committing to the Lord, glorifying Jesus. They don't care about God's will, and so they don't ask, in a way. This is what I mean. Verse 3 starts with, you ask. But wait a minute, verse 2 just said, you don't ask. Now verse 3 says, you ask. So what's happening here? Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. This is where verse 2 and verse 3 come together. I think this means that their asking does not qualify as a prayer request to the Holy Lord. The Greek word translated wrongly has the meaning of wrong, bad, wicked motives. Their requests to God are full of selfish ambition to fulfill their lustful passions, their personal pleasure, lusts for sensual delight. That's what they ask for. Things that will satisfy their lusts. Me, me, me. Lord, me, me. Do this for me. Promote me. Everything's about me, so Lord, get to work on behalf of me. Nothing about God. Nothing. You hear that praying all the time from saved people and unsaved people. Lord, do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. You're a genie. Do this for me. This is why you're here. Do this for me. Oh, God didn't do it for me. I'm rejecting that religion. There's nothing there. They are doing the selective thing that so many Christians and false teachers do. They quote passages like Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's a free-for-all. Ask whatever you want and expect to get it because Jesus said so. Name it and claim it. Speak it into existence. But Jesus also said when he was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus is God. The motive is God. It's about God's holiness, God's kingdom, God's will. That's how Jesus taught believers to pray. These people James was writing to, there were some in their midst. It looks like their requests had nothing to do with God's will, to glorify God, to delight in God, to commit to God. Nothing. God gives gifts. He gives the enjoyment of those gifts, but the purpose of the gifts are not the enjoyment in and of itself, but it is about him. It's about God. Requests that are aimed for personal indulgences, for sin, that's not prayer. It's not prayer. That doesn't, they don't have because they don't ask. This means they were not praying. Their requests were not prayer to the holy God. You don't ask, and the asking you do, that has nothing to do with the Lord and is not asking. It's that kind of a thing. Do you get what's going on there? It's not you make up your own idea of what prayer is. Here's my definition of prayer. Just talking to God. That's prayer. No, we don't listen to your definition of prayer. We listen to the definition of prayer that we are given in God's word by God. And it has everything to do with the Lord. And we come to the Lord and we pray to the Lord according to how the Lord has laid out before us. And these people, they were not praying. They were not praying to the Holy God. They were coming to Him, shooting off these, give me this, give me that, to fulfill selfish indulgences. These people James is addressing are consumed and controlled and fixated on their own personal passions and desires and meeting them. Their desires are unmet, producing anger and envy, destroying relationships, exactly what James 3, verse 3 to 18 describes. Because these people embrace the world's wisdom, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, being expressed in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition coming from their hearts, causing disorder and every vile practice. And so they quarrel and they fight, which leads toward murder. All this because they are single-minded in fulfilling these passions and these lusts. And they make these self-centered requests, which are not prayers because they have nothing to do with God but with wickedness. This is where the world's wisdom leads. This is what the world's wisdom does to relationships. The world is about setting your own truth. The world is about setting your own standards. The world is about being true to yourself. Live for yourself in whatever way you wish. Just as long as you don't hurt anybody else, everything is fine. That thinking destroys relationships, promotes self, holds self high above on the throne, and deceives the person into believing that they're fine before the Holy God, deceived into thinking that they are praying. All the while, they are totally deceived and they are hurting the church. Church, we've just been given a description of what the world's wisdom brings. And for some of us, these descriptions, they describe us, a pattern of living that we have adopted, that we have taken on, that we are living out. Some of us here fully embrace the world's wisdom, and we're not saved. We're not. We've come up with our own gospel, maybe taken some pieces of truth from the Bible, and we've just added our own little stuffs and adjusted it a little bit, and I'm fine with God now. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. You bet. You bet. I'm fine. But we're living out the world's wisdom. We're not living out the Lord's truth. The Lord's truth. And to you, I would say, repent. Repent. Turn to Jesus and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent. Don't be deceived. Go to the Word. Let the Word of God expose who you are according to God's Word and repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those of us that are truly saved, we often find ourselves participating in this type of behavior. It's not an ongoing pattern of our lives, but it's there. We cause fighting and quarrels here in the church family and outside of the church family because of our sinful desires, our sinful passions. We want them and we go after them. And when people stand in our way, look out. It's about me. It's about me. It's about my feelings. It's about my way. Nothing about the Bible, nothing about the Lord. And those of us that are doing that, let the Word of God expose that sin of yours and repent as well. Repent of it and stop it. Stop that chasing after those sinful desires. Stop feeding those sinful desires through what you're watching, through what you're thinking, what you're putting in. Stop it. Surrender to the Lord in humility. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word. Don't buy the world's promise of a great life now and just focus on yourself. Don't do it. Repent. Surrender to God according to His Word and worship the Lord according to His Word, putting your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent. Christians, fight those passions of the flesh. God's wisdom brings life, life in abundance. Embrace the Lord's wisdom found in His Word. Submit to the Lord and obey Him. What you are truly looking for, what you truly desire, is to be satisfied by the Maker, the Creator, the Holy God. And only He knows how to satisfy you because He created you. Brothers and sisters, evaluate yourself honestly according to God's Word. Do it. Don't just push this sermon off to the side, but evaluate and examine yourself according to God's Word. And where there is sin like this that is causing trouble in the church family, in your life, where you're harboring this and protecting this evil desires, this selfish, fleshy desires, expose it to God. Repent and expose it to God. Listen again to James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for our salvation, that you have opened our eyes to your truth, and that you have gifted us by your grace with repentance and faith in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have repented. Thank you that we've put our trust and our faith in you. Lord, thank you that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is changing us and is killing this sinfulness that is still at work in us. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can participate in what the Holy Spirit is doing, that you are changing our will, and that we can take steps to put these passions of the flesh to death. And Father, may that be so with us, your kids here at Calvary Baptist Church. May we take our love and our worship for you and living out our love and worship for you, may we take that seriously and evaluate ourselves. Lord, I ask that you would bring conviction and that conviction would rest on us and would lead us to repentance, and when we've repented, that we are led to rejoicing, knowing that we are forgiven, that our sin has been taken up in Jesus Christ, and that we would joyfully celebrate with you, in you, that we are forgiven, and that we would continue to live our lives in worship of you. Lord, bless us in this way. Help us not to be deceived. Help us to know your word so that we can identify sin that is taking place in us and that is taking place in our midst. I ask that you would protect us, Lord. Protect us from divisions that want to rise up in us, in our church body, to split us apart. Lord, we know that our history, we have some checkered past here at Calvary Baptist Church. There are some seasons in the life of our church that have not been good. Lord, we don't want to revisit those times. We want to be a place that glorifies you and that is standing strong on your word. So, Father, we ask, glorify yourself in us. Glorify yourself in us. Our dependence is on you, and we admit our dependence on you. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.